And I also want to, you can sit down if you want, and Dave, Jed, Craig, Ray, without you guys over there, we would have not been able to do that. So thank you. I know that was literally down to the last second of trying to get technology to work. Can we give these guys a shout out for all their dedication, their skills, their ability not to stress and to perspirate as they kind of go, technology was not our friend this morning. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. Mark's message, hey? My grace is sufficient. That's all we need to say, isn't it? My grace is sufficient. What a promise to stand on. And Jed has shared over the past couple of weeks, when God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. And I want you to have a look at this. If we can get the image up, please. It's something that was started in 2007. Pastor Christoph Ruhmhild and Chris Harrison began trying to collaborate all the cross-references in the Bible. They identified links between verses and locations, people and phrases in the King James Bible. There are 63,779 cross-references in total. And they started going, how do we depict these results? Like, how do we put it out there that there is all these links? So along the bottom, they've written every book of the Bible. And it's a bit unclear on here, but it goes from light greys to dark greys, and they did Genesis and Matthew in white just so it could be really clear where the Old and New Testament is. And the length of those lines is the length of verses in each book. So you could tell that that one is Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. So you can see how much detail they put into this. And then they went, well, there's a reference there and a reference there. And they started drawing arcs between them. Then they went, you know what? The shorter the distance is, let's change the colours. So the longest distance forms the rainbow colours. And it's just amazing to look at, isn't it? But that is 63,779 cross-references in one book. And it was written by many different people in many different countries. And you sit there going, wow. If God did all of this through people, and he's speaking his pneuma breath, his pneuma word through all of this, and says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make a promise. My grace is sufficient. How can we not stand on that? Because his promises matters. Whether big or small, when we make a promise, it matters. I'm just working where I'm going with my book notes. I've done them back to back, which I've never done before, and I always forget to flip the page. But these are all interwoven things. And although they're different writers, different locations, all the rest of it, it spans between the start of the end of the writers between 1,500 to 1,600 approximate years. Like, it wasn't written like in a decade by a collaboration. It was written through generations. And it tells one thing. It tells us who God is. And it tells us who we are in God. And that is why we can confidently stand on these promises. And like Jed said, these promises were spoken to God's chosen people for a season, and we can see those fulfillments because he has done it already, but there are some that we will not see until Christ returns. And as a mother, I have learned that when you make a promise to a child, if you don't keep that promise, the dreaded words come to you. But you said! How many people have heard that someone say that to you? But you said we're going to the park. You said we're going to go around to grandma's. You said we're going to have tea at McDonald's, and everything changes and you go, well, actually, now I've made you a nice salad. That's not the same. You promised. So it breaks you when someone breaks a promise, and it leads us to not trust. It leads us to have doubts. It leads us to think, well, next time you make a promise, you're going to break it. So I'm not going to believe you when you say you're going to do something. The promises matter. And God, when God makes a promise, he doesn't make loopholes. He doesn't try to back out of it. He doesn't have a caveat. Well, if you do this and I'll do this and I'll see you next week. He doesn't change his mind. When he says it will be, it will be. But as humans, we can't always keep our promises. When we make promises to love someone forever, there are stats still in the UK, in Wales and England, that say up to 42% will get divorced before their 25th wedding anniversary. When we make a promise of employment or job security, last year alone, over 315,600 jobs were flagged for potential redundancy when management said we can no longer fulfil our promises. And over 100,000 of those were made in the first quarter. You've just gone through Christmas, you're looking to the year ahead, and over 100,000 people lost their jobs. A promise to break a habit, and yet statistics say 70% of those leaving facilities where they have had loads of support relapse within the first couple of weeks of being out in the open, out in public. This is why Jesus said, and we can put the first scripture up, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. But we always fall into temptation when we're not watching and we're not discerning and we're not praying. We get distracted. Like he said with the Airfix model, how many of you have started something and not seen it through to the end? Whether it's a crochet project, it's come on a Tuesday, see how many projects are on the go at once. A jigsaw puzzle. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that you said you're going to read a book of the Bible, but you got so far and you got to Leviticus and it started going through the laws and your brain just went, oh. Whatever it is, we start with good intentions. But the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. That is why it's so important to stand on this word of God, to know it, to speak it out, and declare it over your lives and your situations. You know, you might be here today feeling okay, feeling comfortable with life. You might be struggling. You might be here struggling today with health or finances or even relationships. Or you might be here just inside crying out for a different way as life is just unbearable at the moment. But a promise of God is waiting for you. A promise of God is waiting for your situation for you to stand on and know that God is speaking directly to you right now. When we read the word of God, it reads us. It's one of the only books where you read it and you kind of feel more about yourself than you ever knew before. We can't just pick up a nice verse we see on a card or on a mug and say, that's a nice word, that'll do for me. We need to sit in the word. We need to let it get deep into our souls. And it is often the most bruised, the most wounded, and the most shameful, hurted parts of us that need that hope of God's touch and to be restored. And we find God's first promises in Genesis. It's right there at the start. He didn't wait. He got right in there. In Genesis 3:15, when humanity didn't realize that God was enough, we've just sung it. God, you're enough. You're enough for me. But do we actually mean it in the storms of life? Do we actually go to God or do we look elsewhere? And when Adam was in the garden, he just went, God is enough. But then there was this temptation. They started looking elsewhere for validation and interpretation. When they took their eyes off God and their ears away from God, they let a serpent, the one that they had authority over, they let that speak more to them into their lives. And suddenly the knowledge that they thought they wanted, they received what the knowledge that was letting them see shame, separation, guilt, fear, anxiety, depression, isolation, and doubt. Does that sound familiar? Do you have that whisper still going on in your life? It didn't just end with that moment in the garden. It's lasted through generations and generations, and it comes when we take our eyes and ears off Jesus and we let something that we have control over control us. God's promise to Adam was that there would come a time when humanity would defeat the serpent. We will not defeat him by what we do. You know, we cannot go to enough Bible groups or enough church services to say, woohoo, 999, tomorrow's the day where we see victory. It's not us. It's Jesus. We can sing all the songs we love. We can have Spotify filled with every Christian song that's ever been sung. But that is not enough to defeat it. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that crushed the serpent. He is also known as the second Adam because he just answers that call, that promise of God, that Adam would be the one that crushed the serpent's head. The powers of evil, it is crushed. The voice that leads us away from God is defeated. We need to remember that promise. He crushed the ones that makes us question ourselves and what God has spoken to us. Eve was very quick to say, but the, God said this, and because she didn't know the word, like Jed said last week, if you do not know the scripture, it is so easy for a doubt to come in, for it to be twisted slightly, and suddenly what is laser-focused becomes this wide beam, and you've got so much scope in there that anything is possible, but it's not what God wants for us. If we want to stand firm on the promises, we need to know it. So when the serpent comes whispering, saying, did he really say that? Is that really what the word says? Oh, you know when it says that, you know, my grace is almost sufficient? We can go, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient. You cannot have me. When he says, did he really say that I am defeated? Yes. He crushed your head. You will strike the hill, but he struck your head, and there is no more. You cannot come back at me because I know the word that I stand on. This is what he means by saying it needs to be in your heart, in your soul, in the words that you speak. So when you wake up in the morning, you can say, I may be morning comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. I might have gone through a rough time, but joy is going to pick me up right now. You can stand on those promises. Jesus is the victor, and we are living under him. And sometimes we give that authority to someone else to speak into our life. And Jesus says, don't worry, come back into my presence. Come back to the Heavenly Father, because he wants to lavish you with abundant love. In Hebrews 13, it goes on to say this. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. Get your life aligned right. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about what life brings. If you don't worry about your contentment comes from. Your contentment comes because God is with us. He never wants to leave us. We're the ones that run away. Adam and Eve were the first ones to run and hide, going, God's coming, quick. We don't want him to see us in our vulnerability, yet God's like, hey, I created you. I know exactly what you look like. I know exactly that you got a mole on your hip. I know exactly that you've got a scar down there when you went in a thorn bush and you didn't realize that it's a bit sharp. I know exactly what life's done to you, but I see you. And they were running away going, but I'm covered in shame. I'm naked. I can't be seen by God. And he's like, I was with you yesterday. What changed? You gave the authority to someone else to speak into your situation, and now you can see things from a different perspective that is making you feel isolated, shameful, doubtful, fearful, everything that is not what I wanted for you. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to go through life with hope and with joy and to know that you are going to spend eternity with me. We can't just take my word on this. You know, there is this. If you go back to the picture again, if you can. Sorry, I'm making you jump between programs on the computer. But God's promises are woven through Scripture. And if you aren't sure about this, and you're not sure if you can trust it, look at this. 40 different authors wrote this across 3 continents in 3 different languages. And if that still is not enough to convince you that this wasn't just someone going, oh, I can make up a religion, how many arches can you count? Well, I told you before, there's 63,779 arches. If someone can write a literature book with that many cross-references across 3 continents, across 1,500 years, and come up with that result, show me. Because that shows me that that is more than just a man writing a book. It is God-breathed through generations, standing on the promise that God is faithful. The promises of God are not just a feel-better plaster. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, that will get me through tomorrow. No, it is our battle cry. It is our battle armor, the joy of the Lord. Whatever comes my way will not defeat my joy in him, because I know I have an eternity with him. I know whatever comes my way, whatever people say about me, when they say, you're weird, you talk too much, you talk too fast, you're from the south, I don't know, whatever you want to say about me, say it to me. But I don't mind, because the joy of the Lord is stronger than whatever you're going to throw my way. He is my battle cry. And when things come to test me, when things come to rob me of my joy, I'm like, get back in your box. The enemy's been defeated. God rules. And he says, there's joy in my life. And no matter what I see, it is real. I can feel it. But there I can find joy in the morning. I'm not going to dwell in the night. The night is only supposed to be a short period of our day. In the 24 hours, it's only a short period. I mean, there's some places on earth where it's nighttime pretty much all day, every day. And I feel sorry for that because I like the sunshine. I like to see the spring times. I like to feel the seasons. And yet woven through all the world, there are seasons where there is sun. There are seasons when it's cold and you feel the warmth. You go, oh, spring's here. Open the windows. Get all the washing out. There is some times when you know we're going through a change. And that's what God wants is to say, hey, it's been a bit dark. It's been a bit cold. It's been a bit wet. But when the sun comes, get the windows open. Open up everything. See the joy. See the moment. Be in that presence of God. Don't let the promises just be a plaster that you go, oh, it's there in the Bible. Oh, it's on a poster on my bedroom wall. I see it. Get it in your fibers of your DNA so you can speak it out in all situations. Why? Because Jesus stood on the head of the enemy and we stand in that victory. I mean, you might be thinking, oh, Katie Ann, you've had an easy life. You're up there now. It's all been fine, hasn't it? No, it hasn't. When I was 11 years old, one of my teachers said, oh, how's your mum? I was like, oh, she's doing all right. She's not feeling, she's a bit tired. Oh, but how's she doing with the cancer? It was the first time I'd heard it. My parents hadn't told us the full extent of my mum's illness because they didn't know how to. And in that morning break time, I found out that it was cancer. And that's why she was ill. There was no mobile phones. You know, I had to wait the whole day carrying this weight until I could get home and find out the truth. Was it true? You know, I'd been to church and we'd been praying for healing. And you know, when we sit here and we go, God, you can do miracles. God, you can raise the dead. God, we can see you heal the sick, the lame, in all the scripture. It's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. But we all know the reality. Not everyone can survive it. And it was in that moment when I got angry with God. I was like, I'm going to withdraw from you, God, because I can't see your promises coming true. I blamed him for what I could see, not what I believed. Did he not love her? Was it all fake? But years later, I got the courage to ask him. I was like, come on, this is my moment. What's happened? I've been blaming you. I've been keeping you at arm's reach. I've been full of pain, and I'm going to get vulnerable right now. What's going on? And that was the first time I heard the voice of God. It was the first time I had a picture from him. And I realized God is not just this genie in a bottle that you rub with a wish. Go, make everything better. Solve all my problems. Make it go away, this big, bad, scary thing. He's not there for that. He's not there for that. He's got so much more from us. And if you're rubbing that the word of God going, come on, God, just make a miracle happen. You need more. You need more. You need it to be a heart cry to align with God's will. Say, God, what's in this? Wait, what are you teaching me? What are you growing in me? Because God wants his word to be shared. All of this is to go out into the world and to share what this is all about. God is a God of love. And when you read some of those cross references, they're not all pleasant verses. Some of them are quite, wow. Then it's not just a nice, here's a flower, you'll feel better. God loves you. It's like God loves you. God loves you. But that comes at a cost. That comes at you laying down something of you. To die to flesh is to live for him. And it's like, what can I give? What can I lay down at the altar to rise up an incense that's pleasing to God? What can I sacrifice right now for God's glory to come? But it's when we're vulnerable. It's when we say, this is where it hurts. This is where life has got me down in the gutter, that God's word gives us the most strength. It's when that's why we carry the word of God. It's not for the days where it's like, oh, springtime, roses. It's for when life gets tough. But when it's tough, you need to have the word in you. It's no good going, oh, where do I go? It needs to be in you. Can you put Hebrews 4:12 up? This is why it's so important. The word of God is not just written in a book. It's to live it out. And the writers write this, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It is alive and active. I don't know who needs to hear that today. The word of God is alive and active. It is alive and active in whatever you're doing. It can cut off those things that you want cut off. It can get right to the point of the problem. But that means being vulnerable and being ready to let God read your situation. Because 9 times out of 10, we want to be in that bush, hiding with our shame, in our sorrow, in our pity party. But we don't want an invitation to that. We don't want an invitation to stay in the bush. We want to be under the presence of God. And God promised to me in my pain, when I was not on my own, I may have lost a mother, but I had a church family. I had spiritual mothers, and that's one thing I still have today. I have many, many spiritual mothers who will tell me how to dress. They will tell me that I speak too fast. They will tell me 1,000 things of how not to wear my hair and how to do my hair. And I love them dearly for that, but I would rather have one than 99, but I'll let God bless me with that, because now I know that when he said, I will not leave you on your own, he won't. But be careful what you pray for, because, you know, some people come in and you're like, whoa, I've got a lot already, but please raise my children. But this is where, wherever I go and whatever I do, and I know I will trip up. There was a beautiful T-shirt, me and Donna, we share T-shirts, as we said before, you know, walking in faith constantly, but tripping every day, as it was, something like that. And it's just like, yeah, I want to walk by faith, but I will trip up. And you will all see it and be like, oh, come on, Katie Ann, you need to pull your socks up. I'm like, I will. And if you could put Matthew 28 up. God's promise was I would not be on my own. And this is it, the great commission that I stand on. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be always with you to the very end of the age. We can go. We can go and tell people about this Jesus, but we can't teach what we don't know. We can't tell people the excitement that it is to know Jesus if he's just on a page in a book on a shelf collecting dust. We need to commit to reading and listening to the unadapted word of God. Go to the source. Don't rely on AI to pick up the favorite verse of the day or just reading snippets of the word. We need the full gospel of Jesus, don't we? We need the full gospel of what Jesus did and who he was. In that ark, there is only a short passage where Jesus was alive, but in all of it, it refers and points to Jesus. In all of it, there is Jesus at the heart of it. We need that full gospel in our hearts and in our minds. And it's a difference, God gave me this picture, because it's a difference to stand on a pebble to stand on a boulder. If you're standing on a little bit of God's word, you're like on a pebble and it's a bit wobbly and it's very small. But when you start reading and letting God's word soak in you, it gets stronger and bigger, and then you can stand on the boulder going, this ain't going nowhere. This is my foundation. Be sure of what the word says. Dive deep into the word. Repeat it and let the words form a meditation that you can contemplate throughout the day. Jesus has so much more for us. His goodness took him to die for each one of us so we can know the Father and he knows us. I don't want to get to heaven and hear God say, I don't know you, because I was distracted and I was stubborn and I was happy in the bush going, leave me where I am. I don't want to come out of this. We can't be adamant that we are doing enough when we're riding on the coattails of others. We want to be all in. Whatever that looks like, we want to be all in, don't we? Do we want to be all in for Jesus? I need more of him and less of me every day. This is our moment to be real, to take down our walls, to take off those rose-tinted glasses that, oh, it's going to be okay. I can see things through the happy verses of the Bible. We need to take off our masks, the masks that we put on to protect ourselves so people can't read us, that people don't know what we're carrying. God knows. He already knows. He's been walking with you through it. But sometimes you just think it's something else. You don't realize it's God walking with you. We talk about what's it called? Can't think of the phrase. But we talk about these coincidences where people are with you, but we say it's God incidents. When is God walking with you? When is he carrying you? When is he holding your hand? When is he sitting next to you? When are you sitting on his knee? When are you sitting at his feet in awe? God wants us to take off those masks and just to sit in the stillness of heaven. To let the living word of God read us. And to show us that our weaknesses are there. Because if we identify our weaknesses, we can say that in my weakness, you are my strength. In those moments where I was doubting, you are my hope. You are my anchor in that storm. You are my strength and my portion. I did not have to rely on anyone else but you. But that takes us to know that when we're hiding in that bush, God already sees us as this naked person hiding in that bush. And he says, come on out. I can clothe you with the sacrifice of another so you don't feel that shame. Jesus is standing at the door to our hearts and he is knocking. He's knocking. He's been knocking since this day you were born. But will you let him in? Or are you kind of peeking through the windows saying, hiya, maybe tomorrow. Not right now. Not right now. I'm too messed up. Let me get myself in order before you come in. He's like, that's too late. I come in when you're weak because then I make you strong from within. I get right down to the bottom of it all. And we unpick it all, and it becomes a big mess, but then you leave it. You don't even need to sweep it up. You just leave it where it is. Pick up my cross and follow me. Can you put Matthew 11 on? And he says this, and this is a promise I want you to stand on with me. Come to me, come to Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you're feeling like life is just crushing you, Mark said, my grace is sufficient. That's the promise that he stands on. God has done it all. All we need to be is just in that moment, say, I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm running to you. Because people on earth, they can let us down. They can break promises. They can promise to be with us through a situation, through a habit, through whatever it is. But they might move away. They might get ill themselves. Things happen. That phone call doesn't happen at the time we wanted it to. But God is always there. God will never forsake us or let us down. And last one, James 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Lean into him. Lean into him. Because he wants to wash away those things that we've picked up that we shouldn't have picked up. He wants to wash away those weaknesses, those fear, those guilt, that shame. We stand on the word of God. We stand on the promises that God is speaking to us. And in this moment, I want us to spend some time just listening. Just listen to God. What is he saying to you? And we're just going to play a track in the background, which is called The Goodness of Jesus. And if you've been hurt or you've been crushed or you feel like you are hiding because everything has become exposed that you wanted to hide and it's crushing you because people are seeing a side of you that you didn't want them to see, God sees you and he loves you and nothing you could ever do can make him go, yuck, I don't want that child in my house. He's like, come to me. I can wash away everything. I can wash it away. My grace is sufficient for all of you. Just come.